Would you turn with me, please, to the second epistle of John. Second John. It's another little book in God's Word with a big message. The message of a big command. Second John is the only book in the Bible addressed to a woman. Now, ladies, I have your attention, don't I? I guess that bothers some people. It says right here in verse 1, the elect or the elder under the elect lady and her children. Evidently, some Bible scholars have been irritated because this book is addressed to a lady. Ladies are obviously male chauvinists, but that's their problem, and so they have decided that John didn't really write this book to a lady, he wrote it to a church. And just as we would talk about a nation in terms of a her or she, so John is using the term lady to refer to a church. And he says, or they say, and I've read commentaries where this is the interpretation, John in verse 13 where it says, the children of thy elect sister greet thee, that's a sister church, they say. Not really another lady, he was her literal sister. And I tried to find out if there was any evidence for this point of view, and the only thing I could find was over in 2 John. We're in 2 John. I can't count to three. 3 John verse 9 says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. And they say that's referring to 2 John when it says, I wrote unto the church. But I don't see any reason why that has to refer to 2 John. I think he's referring to the church that Diotrephes was in. That may be another church altogether than the church the elect lady in 2 John went to. I really see no evidence whatsoever for that point of view. Evidently, a godly Christian woman in the first century received a personal letter from the great Apostle John. What an honor, what a privilege it was for her. And God saw fit to preserve that letter and to incorporate it into the canon of Scripture. It's part of His Word, and God's got something to say to us today through this letter to the elect lady and her children. Now, in the Greek text, the words, the elect lady, sound something like this, eklekta kuria. And so, let's just pick a name for this lady to simplify our message this morning. When you refer to her, we'll know who we're talking about. We'll call her Mrs. Electa, okay? Mrs. Electa and her children received this letter from John. Now, we don't know much about Mrs. Electa except that she knew Jesus Christ as her Savior. She was an elect lady. She was one who had been chosen by God, who had trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior, who knew the Lord, who knew the truth. The truth dwelled in her. Now, John loves this woman in the truth. Says so. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. Now, I realize in modern culture, anytime we read something like that, immediately romantic love comes to our mind. Some people couldn't read that verse without thinking, aha, John had a girlfriend, you know, something of that nature. But that's not what John's talking about at all. John recognized that it was his responsibility to love all believers in the truth. Everyone who shares the truth of God, who was in Christ Jesus, in whom the truth dwells, the truth meaning not only the Word of God, the written Word, but Jesus Christ, who said, I am the truth. Those who knew the truth and in whom the truth dwells were to be objects of their love. And this woman knew Jesus Christ and was in the truth, and John loved her as a sister in Jesus Christ, as one who shared the truth of God. But you know, John wasn't the only one who loved her in the truth. Read on in verse 1. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. Notice the emphasis on truth here. We're going to see it again in verse 2 and again in verse 3 and on down in the book. Others loved her who knew the truth. That means that Mrs. Electa was a rather lovable person, because I find that Every child of God is not the object of God's love from all other believers. They should be. There are some people that are just rather unlovable, and other believers find it difficult to love them. God says we ought to love them anyway. The Apostle Paul loved an unlovable slave named Onesimus, whom we learned about last week. We ought to love unlovable people. But maybe unlovable people need to hear something, too. Maybe they need to learn to be a little more lovable. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in our own lives that we just have no time for anybody else, and we can often become rather obnoxious. Sometimes it's not really our fault. There are some people who are so sure they're unlovable because of their background and experience and environment and upbringing that they just hold other people off at arm's length. They do things sometimes that are rather strange or offensive, and it makes other people, it makes it harder for other people to love them. And therefore, they're more convinced they're unlovable, and they withdraw even more, and they do even other things to bring the wrath of other people upon them, and they turn out to be pretty a warped individual. Now, there may be someone here this morning like that. I don't know. Only God knows. But I have good news for you. God loves you. And while we don't always show it as we should, we love you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're in the truth, we love you in the truth. And God's love is in your heart if you know Jesus Christ, because He Himself is love. And He says His love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He's given unto us. God loves you with all His heart. And you can accept His love and enjoy His love and respond to His love. And you know, as you do that, you're going to find that you'll love other people more, and other people are going to love you. You'll be able to stop holding them off at arm's length and enjoy a great love relationship in the body of Christ. What I'm trying to say is some people just don't know how to receive love. But you can through the power of the Holy Spirit whom God has given to you, because His fruit in your life is love, and He can change all that. In verse 2, John tells us why he wrote this book. The elder unto the elect lady, for the truth's sake. He wrote it for the truth. Truth needs some defending sometimes, because there are people who attack the truth. And we need to stand up for the truth of God, and John needed to stand up for it. And there was some question about what was truth among the circle in which Mrs. Elector was moving. And so he's writing this book for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Now here's the meaning of true saving faith. It's when the truth dwelleth in us. I'm afraid there are a lot of people who have given intellectual assent to the facts of the gospel. They know the facts of the truth. They know that Christ died for our sins. They know He was the Son of God, that He lived and died and rose again. They know that salvation is by trusting Him, but they have never personally appropriated the truth to their own lives. They have never received the truth, put their personal faith in it. It's more than understanding. It's a personal involvement with the truth. It's receiving the truth. If the truth dwelled in Mrs. Elector, it just settled down and was at home in her life. She embraced it. She accepted it as her own. She put her confidence in the truth, meaning Christ and His Word, as her only hope of eternal salvation. And she was born again. The truth dwelled in her as it did in John. She welcomed it. And it was an eternal relationship with truth, because John says, and shall be with us forever. Listen, if you know Jesus Christ and the truth of God lives in you, it always shall. There's some question about that in some circles. When we get over to the little book of Jude a few weeks away, we're going to see very clearly that when the truth dwells in us, when we belong to Jesus Christ, when we've been born into the family of God, that's a permanent relationship. The truth shall be with us forever. This is really saving faith when the truth settles down and is at home in our lives. Well, here's the blessing in verse 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Three words, grace, mercy, peace. You know what they mean? Let's have a little doctrine lesson. Grace is unmerited favor. It's giving to us what we do not deserve. you nor I deserve to be forgiven, to be saved, to be assured of heaven. We don't deserve that. God gave it to us because Jesus paid for it. That's grace. Undeserved favor. Mercy means holding back what we do deserve. Not only do we not deserve salvation, we do deserve eternal punishment. We deserve to be separated from God forever. But God said, my Son paid the penalty for your sins, so I'm not going to give you what you deserve. And therefore, he holds back that judgment because he judged his Son in our place. That's mercy. And when you become the recipient of God's grace and of God's mercy, then God gives you peace. You have peace with him, the cessation of all hostilities with God. You're accepted of him now. You're no longer his enemy. You've been reconciled to him. And then you can have his settled tranquility in your heart as a result. In every situation of life, you can know that God is with you. He's allowing only the best for you, and you can enjoy peace. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Notice how carefully John couches his doctrinal language. Don't forget that, please. We're going to come back to it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the Father. And all these blessings come to us wrapped up in a package, verse 3. They come in truth and love. Remember those two words, will you? Truth and love. When we come to know Jesus Christ, we live in a new realm. We leave the realm of error and enter the realm of truth. We leave the realm of hostility and hatred and enter the realm of love. In truth and love. Now we move to the heart of the letter in verses 4 through 11. There is a command to believers in verses 4 to 6, and then there's a caution to believers in verses 7 to 11. These three verses, 4, 5, and 6, are kind of difficult verses to understand. And sometimes it sounds like John's talking in circles, but let's just look at them. These verses are a great summary of the Christian life. John says, I rejoice greatly to find your children walking in truth. And that's no surprise because that's what they were commanded to do. And that's no new commandment. It's the same commandment we receive from the Father, that we love one another. And this is love, verse 6, that we walk after his commandments. Now that sounds like double talk. You're obeying, and that's no new thing because obedience is love, and that's no surprise because love is obedience. That sounds like arguing in a circle, doesn't it? Well, it is. It's the circle of the Christian life. This is what it's all about, Christians. These three verses tell us how God wants us to live. So let's look at them in a little more detail. The occasion for John writing this letter was that he met some of Mrs. Alexis' children. He probably met them in the home of his sister in another city, because that's what he says down in verse 13. The children of thy sister greet thee. So he writes the letter and he says, I've met some of your children over here, and what a joy to find them walking in truth. Say, that's quite a good commentary on Mrs. Alexis' home life and the training she gave her children and the environment and atmosphere in her home. Here were her children out from under her jurisdiction. Mama wasn't there to look over them and watch over them and be sure they were doing the right thing, but they were walking in the truth. They were living what they had been taught. They knew the truth, praise the Lord, but there was more than that. They were living in accord with it. They were walking in truth, obeying the truth. Now someday, young people, you're going to be out from under your mother and father's jurisdiction. They're not going to be watching you. It's your responsibility then. If they have taught you the truth, it's your responsibility to walk in it, to obey it, to put it to use in your life. You know, I think there's another application here that I can't pass over because it is very, very important. Truth is not only to be known, but it's to be lived and walked in. We need to know the truth. We must know the doctrine of the Scriptures. We must study the content of the Bible. You can't walk in something you don't know. You can't live in accord with something you don't understand. But you know, I think there's a real danger of learning the content of the Scriptures and the doctrine of the Scriptures and not putting it into practice in our lives. I know some churches, not many, but some churches
where they preach doctrine, 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 and they haven't even begun to teach people how to live in the light of that doctrine. So you have a lot of people who are walking doctrinal computers whose lives are being reproached in the name of Jesus Christ. God wants us to know the doctrine of the Scripture, but He wants us to put it into practice. He used to have a prophet who would say over and over again as he taught us the Word of God, revelation demands response. God didn't give us this book just so that we could learn a lot of doctrine or memorize a lot of Scripture. We ought to do both of those things. But God has given us His Word to change our way of living. He wants us to be new creations in all that we do, so that old things pass away and all things become new. I think this is a problem in many homes. We bring our children and young people to church. We teach them the doctrine of the Scripture, the content of the Word of God. They hear what God says. They go home. And sometimes they don't see it lived. And it's no surprise that they're not living it if they don't see us living it. God's revelation demands response. Doctrine that's not practiced is pretty worthless, really, because God gave it to change our lives. Now, let me just give you an illustration. Keep your finger there in 1 John. Look at Ephesians. Great, great book to illustrate what I'm trying to say to you. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, we have a great deal of doctrine. We talked about some of it last week. Some of the things God has done for us in Christ, our position in Christ, our calling. We've been accepted in the Beloved. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We have access into His presence. We receive the inheritance in Jesus Christ. We who were afar off are now made near. We can approach God's throne on the basis of Christ's shed blood. The wall of partition that separated us has now been broken down, and we're one in Jesus Christ. Great doctrinal truth. You ought to know those truths. There's no way you can live godly in Christ Jesus without knowing the doctrine of the Scripture. But if you know it, that's not the end. God now wants you to translate it into life. And that's why when we get to chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk consistent with your calling with which you are called. Well, we have a great calling. Let's live like it, Paul says. And he goes on to explain what he means. Like we get down to verse 31, chapter 4, Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I know a lot of people who know a lot of doctrine who haven't put all bitterness away, or all wrath away, or all anger away, or all malice away. And Paul goes on to say, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. There are a lot of Christians who know a lot of doctrine, haven't learned how to forgive, or how to speak kindly to people, or how to be tenderhearted, understanding, and sympathetic with the needs of others. You see, what we're saying is God's truth demands our response. And that's the way Mrs. Electa's children were living. They were walking in the truth, even as they had received commandments from the Father. Now, I'm not depreciating doctrine or Bible content. I've dedicated my life to teaching the central truths of the Word of God. This church is in existence to teach the doctrine of the Scripture, to fill the vacuum left by so many other churches whose members know all about their church but don't know anything about the Bible. That's why we're here. But having learned the truth, we need to translate it into life. Or, as James says, we're deceiving ourselves. We're just kind of playing a game and fooling ourselves. We need to live in the light of God's truth. Now, verse 5. Is this commandment to walk in truth something new? No, not at all. I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Walking in the truth is really loving one another. It's the same commandment. Now let me explain it. Love is that which lives for the one loved, seeks the good of the one loved. We love God, we're going to live to please Him. That's walking in the truth. If we love God, we're going to live like He says in relationship to other Christians. We're going to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving toward other believers. That's walking in the truth. If we love God, we're going to do what He says to do with regard to a lost world. That's share Jesus Christ with Him. That's walking in the truth. Loving a lost world because God tells us to.
walking in the truth is love.
Love sums it all up. This is the same commandment,
that you love one another.
Paul tells us that love is the fulfilling of the law. It fulfills every other commandment. It's the one big command, the all-embracing exhortation to the believer that fulfills almost every other responsibility.
The command to love one another. It is walking in the truth. And what is love? Verse 6, this is love, that we walk after his command. This is his commandment, that as you have heard it from the beginning, you should walk in it. This is love. Obey the word of God. Now we're back to obedience, you see. The same thing as walking in the truth. We've come 360 degrees. Here we are back again. Walking in the truth. That's what love is. This is love, that you obey or walk after his commandment. So we've got three big words in this command now. Truth, love, and obedience. There they are. We've seen the first two before in the introduction, but we're adding now obedience, walking in the truth. Truth, love, obedience. We need truth. That's where it all begins. And it's found right here in God's Word. We need truth. But truth without love is harsh, hard, irritable, cold. It doesn't reach people. We've got to have love with the truth. And truth without obedience is really nothing, as we've already learned. Faith without works is dead, James tells us. Same idea. Truth without obedience is dead. That's where we get the term dead orthodoxy. A lot of people who both believe the truth but aren't living the truth. That's dead. So we need truth, but we need love and obedience with it. All right, the second word is love. God wants us to love one another, but love without truth is sentimental flesh. There are a lot of preachers today saying, doesn't matter what you believe, just so we love one another. But that's not what God's Word teaches at all. You can't really love one another unless you know the truth. Truth without love, or love without truth, is sentimentalism. But love without obedience is impossible. Because love is that which motivates us to obey. Love is that which seeks the greatest good for the one loved, and that means obedience. Obedience to God and obedience to God with regard to our relationships with one another are all wrapped up together. They take the third word, obedience. God wants us to obey, but we have to have truth to obey. And we will not obey without love to motivate and to govern our obedience. So here they are, all enmeshed together. Truth, love, obedience. They're all vital. They're part of the well-balanced Christian life. This is the big command of 2 John. Walk in the truth, love one another. When we get to verse 7, there's a caution. Watch out for what is contrary to the truth, John said, because there are some people teaching things contrary to the truth. For many deceivers are entered into the world, verse 7. You know, I've met many Christians who don't believe that. They say if anybody claims to be a Christian, we ought to just accept the fact that they're Christians. John is saying that even in the church where Mrs. Electa attends, there are people who are deceivers. We're going to see. They're right in the church. Deceivers. They call themselves Christians, but they don't really know Jesus Christ. Watch out for them. Now, Paul is particularly concerned about one man named Cerinthus. Having just completed our study of Colossians a few months ago, we know what Gnosticism is. Cerinthus was one of the early Gnostics. He believed, as we know the Gnostics did, that matter was evil. Therefore, God couldn't have created the world, since it's matter. God couldn't create anything evil. So some lesser God made the world. Furthermore, Jesus could not have been born of a human woman. Otherwise, he would be tainted with evil matter. Therefore, Jesus was not the Son of Mary. He did not have a human body. They believed that this man, Jesus, was the son of Mary and Joseph. He was just a human being. But that the spirit of the Christ, the spirit of the divine, came upon him at his baptism and left again before the cross. He's just a man upon whom the spirit of the Messiah rests in. That's what Cerinthus was teaching. John was afraid that Mrs. Electa would be taken in by his error.
So he says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the Father, who was with the Father, one with the Father, who became flesh so that he could take our place and die for our sins. No, Sir Ernest was saying, no, he didn't do that. The eternal Christ didn't become flesh. Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh. That's what he's saying. He was a man, a human being upon whom the Spirit of the Christ came. And what does John say about that? This is a deceiver and an antichrist. They were antichrists all the way back in his day. There are antichrists today. There is one great antichrist coming. But there are many antichrists in the world, the Scripture teaches us. Watch out for them. They're deceivers. Look to yourselves, verse 8. Watch out for yourselves, that you lose not those things which have been wrought, but that we receive a full reward. You can lose your reward, John is saying. You might live, you know, a godly life in Christ and then get off on some heretical tangent and lose the reward you've earned. Watch out for that. Look out for yourselves, John says. Now, God wants us to be careful because these same things are happening today as happened in John's day. Look at verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Transgresseth. The word means to go beyond. Whoever goes beyond and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, by which he means that the eternal Son became flesh, he doesn't even have God. Hasn't been many months since I talked to someone who said, well, I used to believe that, but I've grown beyond that. That's exactly what John means. Whosoever goes beyond and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, goes beyond, outgrows it. My parents taught me that. And I used to go to church where they believed that, but that child stuff, you know. I'm much beyond that, and I'm much more intelligent. I don't accept that anymore. They consider that progress. John says it's not progress at all. God says, through the Apostle John, if you go beyond and abide not in the doctrine of Christ, you don't even know God. You don't have God. And the implication is, you never did. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. That's the real revelation of whether you know God, is whether you abide in the doctrine of Christ. That's the heart and soul of Christianity. There are many today teaching that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. He wasn't God in flesh. Some are even saying what the Gnostics said. He was only a human man upon which the Spirit of God came. There are some saying those very same things. God says they don't know. They don't know him. They may even call themselves Christians, but they don't know him. You say, oh, that sounds so exclusivistic and bigoted and intolerant. Well, it's what God says. I didn't say that. I didn't even write that. John did. He says, if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have the Father. But there's something else in this warning in verse 10. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now let me explain what John's talking about. Before the Word of God was completed, there were itinerant apostles and prophets and teachers who traveled to different places to teach believers the Word of God. And they couldn't stay in the inns of the day because they were vile and immoral places, and so they stayed in homes. Many Christian homes built what they called a prophet's chamber for visiting Bible teachers to stay in. Now the only problem was when these heretics came through town, who came to speak in Christian churches, and pervert the people, they wanted to stay in those prophet chambers in the homes of dedicated Christian people too. John says, don't let them in. If you do, then you're as responsible as they are for the heresy they preach. Now John's not saying don't talk to unbelievers, don't have anything to do with unbelievers. How are you going to share your faith with them? How are you going to witness to them if you don't talk to them? No. He's saying don't become part and parcel of their propagation of error. And that's the principle, and we need to watch it today. It's easy to become part of a ministry that propagates error. Sometimes I become very much distressed over believers who send money to radio preachers who do not believe the doctrine of Christ. who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of the Father, who became flesh to die for our sins. They don't believe that. Yet they write magazines and literature that Christian people buy and send money to their broadcast. There are some Christian people who know the Lord Jesus intimately, who love the truth of His Word and who walk in the truth, but they're still associated with churches where these truths are denied. They give their money and support a program that absolutely destroys the truth of the doctrine of Christ. Now that's becoming responsible in the same degree they are. And that's what John is warning us about doing. There come any unto you that bring not this doctrine, don't receive him into your house, nor bid him Godspeed. Don't help him propagate error. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. The issue, dear friends, is what do you think of Jesus Christ? That's the issue. That's the crucial thing. If you put your trust in him as the Son of the Father, became flesh to die for our sins, you're born again. You know God. Praise God for it. If you haven't done that, maybe this is the time to do it. Well, John has many other things to write, verse 12, but he's not going to take the time to write them with paper and ink. He's going to come and speak face to face that our joy may be full. He adds, many other things he'd like to tell us, but not now. This is the crucial issue. This is the thing he couldn't wait to tell us. He had to put it down for all time. Watch out for error. Learn the truth of God's Word. Walk in the truth. Live in love toward one another. God will make us fruitful, vital, productive Christians that bring glory to His name. Is the truth of God abiding in you? Maybe you came this morning and you're not even certain about that fact. You're not sure you're born again. We've been talking about the assurance of salvation. You don't know that you're saved because you never have admitted your sinfulness and never have acknowledged that the only way you can become acceptable to God is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Once you do that now, we'd like to invite you to open your heart to the Savior. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for capturing us with the truth of your Word, not letting us depart from it in these crucial issues. Lord, we know there are many minor issues, things in the Word that are not easily understood about which Christians disagree. Help us to be loving and gracious even in our disagreement in those areas. But God, help us never to depart from these central truths of the Scripture. We pray that we may be found not only knowing the truth, but walking in the truth and loving one another. But Lord, we are concerned about those who may not have the truth abiding in them. They've never really received Jesus Christ as their Savior. How we ask you to convict of sin. Bring them to the acknowledgement of their own guilt and need. Then give them the grace to open their hearts to the Savior right now. Now right in the middle of this prayer, let me pause, please. While your heads are bowed and eyes are closed and you're thinking and, I trust, praying. May I give you an opportunity to open your heart to the Lord Jesus? Maybe you're not sure the truth abides in you. The reason being, you've never personally invited Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Maybe you never understood that that's the only way to get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Will you come His way now? Accept Him as your Savior. Enter the realm of truth. And the truth will remain with you forever. That's the promise of God's Word. Don't you want that right now? Why not talk to the Lord in the quietness of your own heart and say something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died in my place and paid for my sin. Come into my heart and save me. Father, we pray that some may be brought into the realm of light and life and truth, the realm of love and blessing.
a life in Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.